Well, we can truly say we are pleased to be here, and not because we are the speaker, but we kind of like the congregation. We're going to try to take up a subject this morning that is often referred to in different titles. The one that is referred to as the Day of the Lord. Another time, another place it's referred to as the last days. Other places, time of the end. And many times as that day. And they all refer to the same, and it's a period of time. It has an appointed time for its beginning, but no appointed time for its ending, as we will try to bring out this morning and what we're going to try to bring to you. The ending will depend on circumstances that exist here on the earth. We want to use as a subject, a text, from the 5th chapter of Matthew and the 14th verse. And we wish everyone here to take this home. It's not an accusation or anything that could be classified in that way. But it is really instructions that the Lord has given to his people when he was here on earth. And it's more or less a subject that they must fashion their lives by if they would have a full life in his gospel. And we want to call to your attention before we start that when the Lord says ye, or second person, he is referring most of the time, if not all the time, to his people. When he says they are third person, it's someone who has either turned away or have never have been a part of his work. And we hope you will try to keep this in mind this morning when we bring the various references on this subject to you. It says ye. So like we say, he is speaking to his people. Ye are the light of the world. Now we perhaps should have some understanding of what he has meant by light. And in this case, it's a spiritual understanding, usually, which is above normal on a subject. Now, it may not be on all subjects, but here he is telling us that he says, ye are the light of this world. In other words, you are supposed to shed light to the world around you. And that light must be the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we'd ought to try to touch that just a little bit, of that understanding. Knowledge is to become acquainted with a fact. Understanding is to grasp the meaning of a fact. And that is more precious to us, is more valuable to us than just knowledge. We might sit down here and read and read and read and not get any understanding out of what we're reading. We might listen to someone speak and get no understanding out of what they are saying. We have become acquainted with the fact when we hear it. But we must apply ourselves to get the understanding of that fact. And that is what he wants us to do, is to get the understanding of the various facts connected with his gospel, to where through that understanding it will spread out to the world. We want to give you an example of how this can spread out. A good many years ago, it's 25 or more, I was working in the northern a northern island in the Atlantic, island by the name of Iceland. And without telling the people, they seemed to come to a knowledge that I had a knowledge and understanding of the scripture. Finally, one fellow went so far as to say, "I want to ask you a personal question." He says, "Were you at one time a preacher, or are you now a preacher?" I asked him why. "Well," he says, "you seem to have an understanding of the scripture. And you know that spread around over that base that we were working on, and even men out there working at the various crafts would come to me and say, 'I have read something in the scripture, and I'd like to have your viewpoint on it.'" Now this is the way the light that we are to receive is spread. Many times they will ask us questions concerning that which is in the scripture, because they want to know. Now he says something farther. When he's still speaking to ye, he said, "Ye, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And I don't care if your congregation has their meeting place in a valley, they are still on a hill and will be seen by the world, and the world will make their expressions concerning that people. Many times they may not understand and make adverse expressions. But you know, it's nice to have an expression, or I have heard of it, where it said, "Well, that people have something that I don't have. I'd like to find out what it is." That's where our light can spread to the world. If they can see through our works, like it says here, it'd be through our works that they would see it. We want to not read only just a verse at a time from the 24th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to begin with the 21st verse. Before we go on, we must perhaps notice a little more. And it's the world, in reality, are the people that dwell here on the earth. That is the world. The earth is not the world, but it's the people that dwell on the earth. In some instances, the devil is referred to as the prince of this world. He's not the prince of this earth. The Lord hasn't turned that over to him. But he does tempt the people who are on this earth. So let's go to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and we'll read the 21st verse. "For then shall be great tribulation." Now this and one other place in the Bible are the only places that great is connected with tribulation. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In other words, this tribulation will be greater than any tribulation preceding it or any following it down through the history of this world. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. But I needed to bring this out to bring some of the other thoughts along that we wanted. Now this tribulation is mentioned many times. We'll just read them off to what we found in the scripture. Perhaps you have found the same things. "In this tribulation will be great fire, tempests, great tempests, outstanding hail, just great hailstones in the hail." We may think that part of that has taken place already, but I don't believe so. Because when you go to Revelation, you find that many of those hailstones were the weight of a talent, which is 100 pounds. And that would give a person an awful headache if it struck him. But there's great hail, earthquake, bloodshed, pestilence. Now, many times we think pestilence is connected with pests or insects. In reality, the first definition of a pestilence is about the same as a plague. And you know, perhaps you have read about it in the news just lately, where there's quite a battle going on in this nation right now against the bubonic plague. That is a pestilence. And there's apt to be more make their appearance here. If they have conquered this, more will come. Famine. You know, you don't necessarily have to have dry weather to have famine. You can have floods that destroy your crops, and many have already had just a small example of that. And all these things bring about grief, sorrow, and mourning to the people of the earth. Now I'm going to take the 22nd verse. And except those days be shortened, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now it sounds, if you don't stop to listen too close, you will think that the elect are scattered out here and the Lord's going to send protection around different places. That isn't what it said. But for the elect's sake. And I want to bring something to your attention. Perhaps you've thought of it. And perhaps you have not. There was a time when there was going to be tribulation in two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now Abraham and his nephew had come into that part of the country, and their herdsmen didn't get along. So they decided to divide their herds. And Abraham said, one of us can take the high land and the other can take the low land. And he gave Lot his choice. Apparently, Abraham thought a great deal of that nephew of his. And Lot chose the low land. And in this low land were these two cities that we're speaking of, and Lot made one of those cities, Sodom, his place of residence. Well, one time following this, Abraham was sitting in his tent door. And here came the Lord and two angels. And the Lord told him that he was going to destroy the city Sodom. Well, you know, Abraham, realizing that his nephew lived there, he went to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord and said, "Now, if you find 50 righteous people there, will you spare the city?" And the promise was that he would. Well, Abraham may not be that many, so he went to 45. And the Lord said, "If there's 45 there, he would spare the city. Then 40. Peradventure there'd be 40." And he went right on down, 30, 20, 10. He asked him separately about each one of these. And the Lord made promise, even if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, he would spare the city. In the meantime, the two angels that were with the Lord went over to Sodom. And eventually, Sodom was destroyed. But the angel saw too that before the city was destroyed, Sodom and those of his family who were righteous got out, they escaped, and they went to a town by the name of Zoar. What we want to get to your attention concerning this is, for the elect's sake, is for Abraham's sake, you see, the promise was made. Now, those who go into this place of safety that we speak of in our day are supposed to be elect. And don't you suppose that there will be among those who have relatives and friends that didn't make it? Don't you suppose that there were even relatives and friends of Noah when they went on that ark? But we don't find there that they could open that ark. But we find here that for the elect's sake, those days are going to be shortened outside. The tribulation will not last as long as it could have lasted if it had not have been for the elect's sake on the inside. I hope I make myself clear. That's one thing I have, is to make myself clear enough. But it's the elect on the inside, for their sake, that the days are shortened on the outside. Now we come to another one, the 23rd and the 24th. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You know, most people, when they quote that, leave part of it off. Insomuch that, and then they leave the next off. They shall deceive the very elect, and that isn't the way it reads. If it were possible. Showing that it is not possible for the very elect to be deceived by them. Now, it says, if somebody says unto you, lo, here is Christ, and there is Christ, and over here again, maybe, is Christ, it says, believe it not. And surely there must be an answer to that. Why are we to believe that he is not over here, or over there, or out somewhere else? Let's go to the third chapter of Joel. Now, this place of safety that we have spoken of is commonly referred to in the scripture as Zion. And I know you perhaps have heard quite a bit about that. And perhaps for and against, but that isn't the point we're trying to bring out now. We want to bring the name of the place of safety for your mind. And see if it has any bearing on why you're not to believe that Christ is here or there or over here or wherever it is that they tell you that he is. All right, here it says, so shall ye. Notice that word, ye. It doesn't say they shall know it, but it says, so shall ye know. And to know anything is to become acquainted with that as a fact. You know, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Well, if you know it, you're not going to believe somebody says he's over here, or somebody says he's over here someplace else, are you? Because you know exactly where he is. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. That is the reason he brings that up. So let's notice what's going to be going on the face of the earth. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And verses 8 through 12. Says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now remember, it said that they're going to show great signs and wonder, so great that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, if we just analyze that a little bit, it shows that they know of the truth and still disbelieve. And for this God, for this cause, God shall send them. He says, he doesn't say he shall send you. Notice the difference. He shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is a part of what is going to be going on when he said that these would be, what was it? Let's go back and notice that. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, you know, there's another thing that goes along with this that's not even mentioned here. And I want to bring it to your attention. I believe you are acquainted with the time, as recorded in Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't remember it. And his, just notice what he called together. He called together his astrologers and wise men and soothsayers and magicians. And he told them he wanted to know the dream and the interpretation of it. They told him, well, now you tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. And he said if they could tell the interpretation, they could tell the dream as well. And he made a decree that all of those that belong to these four categories in Babylon, if they didn't come up with the answer within a period of time that he specified, they all would be put to death. And Daniel was considered a wise man. Now, we look on wisdom a little different from what they did. I want to read you the definition for these four different classifications. A wise man that previously cast in ancient Media Persia, supposedly having occult powers or powers beyond human understanding. Now, this is one that he called together, one type of people, astrologers. The pseudoscience which treats of the influences of the stars upon human affairs. And maybe you don't know it, but it's a fact that that is spreading like wildfire over this nation today. This type of thing right here, this astrology. Magicians. Those who practice the evoking of spirits or reducing the occult powers to produce effective, apparently supernatural. We commonly refer to them as mediums. You perhaps have heard of them. Soothsayers. They have three different classifications, or three different names. That goes on. A soothsayer, one who has divination, or crystal gazers. You perhaps have heard of them. One who uses the crystal to evoke the image of crystal vision, conceived as a method of divination. Again, it's something that comes from the power of evil. Now, these things are going to be over this nation at the time when we're speaking of here, when there would be false Christ and false prophets, where they would try to deceive all those that could. We go to Revelations. You know, I said that like most people do, and in reality it's revelation. It's not plural. The 17th chapter of Revelation, and we're going to read 4, 5, and 6. Now, these are going to be strong powers that are just rampant all over the face of the earth. Not only the one we're reading here, but the ones we told you of. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Purple is a royal color. Scarlet is a color of disgrace. and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That shows that the abominations of the earth have their residence at this place we're speaking of here. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Perhaps he wondered how anything like this could take pleasure in what they were doing. But we notice here abominations, and an abomination is something that is repulsive even to the God of heaven. Now we'll go back to our reading again. We're going to read 25 to 27 in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert. Now this applies to what he is saying here before. If any man say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. And he brings that out a little plainer here. Behold, he is in the desert, and go not forth. Many times, and this is referred to something right now today. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Now, a secret chamber is a place where they administer secret oaths before you can become a member of that organization. Now, they try to tell us, well, you become a member of this organization, and you just have the world at your feet. I know something about it because I've been offered it several times myself when I was out working. Behold, is in the desert, go not far. Behold, is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I hear he's speaking of the coming of the Son of Man. And we want to connect this up. First, we want to get the thought in our mind that this is speaking of Christ's coming. First coming. Now, you might say, well, you only come just once. Oh, he will come several times. But you know, he left Judea. And a short time later that year, he was on this land. And many a times he appeared to people on this land, and even Paul, you know, said that he saw him. Now, let's go to the 17th chapter of Luke and see what he says. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, there's going to be a place, one part under heaven, that the light from the Lord, the understanding from the Lord is going to be. That's going to be in his day when he is there. Like we read here a little bit ago. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. It'll be one part under heaven. Shineth under the other part under heaven. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And the time of our, one of the titles of our discussion this morning, our presentation, is his day. So shall the Son of Man be in his day. Well, maybe you think that this is carrying it a little too far, but I want to call your attention to something that's found over in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse. It says something like this. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I believe in your Sunday school lesson this morning, you found out why it was the law was not going forth from Jerusalem like they expected to. Because it said that she had not even one son
for her protection.
There had to be two sons sent in to Jerusalem to do the work of the Lord in opening up the way. But this tells us that that light from heaven, that understanding from heaven, is going to come down in one place. And if it comes from heaven, it will have to be perfect. We find in the 13th chapter of Matthew, in about the 41st verse, it says something like this: "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." In other words, it's going to come to perfection. Well, let me tell you the same thing in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, 11, 12, and 13. It says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, edifying many times is just spoken of as teaching. But the real meaning of the word edifying means to teach by example. For the means then that these ministers teach by example the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it goes on something like this. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So this is what this gospel is for. Is for perfection. Let's go on over here to John. It is the 14th chapter, and we're just going to take the 26th verse. And now this is speaking of the power of heaven, that it was given back there on the day of Pentecost, and it's to be given in a day, just a very short time in the future now. And it's spoken of as the Comforter. You can find it also over 12 down through 17 and 18. But here I want to give you the thing that Christ said that this Comforter was for. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name..." I want to call your attention to one thing there. He didn't say the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a difference between the gift of the Holy Ghost, and this Comforter is the power of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is what you receive through the laying on of hands. But many never even realize that they have received it. And that's in harmony with what we find that Christ spoke of himself. But when they receive that power of the Holy Ghost, there must others be there present to witness and testify the truth, to the truthfulness of it. See, there were those who received it on the day of Pentecost, and all those who were there saw it. And you find the same thing in the Book of Mormon, where it came down from heaven and encircled them. And said, "Others saw and bore record that this took place." Now, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." There's nothing lacking, is there? It's possible to receive knowledge of all things under this Comforter, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you. Now let's touch that just a little bit. If this power of heaven is to come down in these latter days, or the beginning of the last days, is what I call it, and if it's to teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, shows that he has been there and has said things unto his servants. Well, that part of it could not be fulfilled. And I believe that's perfectly in harmony with the scripture, that the Lord himself will meet with some of his servants, and he will tell them things, and when they receive that comfort, it will bring to their attention, their mind, the things that he has told them. Now I want to go back to our reading again in Matthew. "For wheresoever the carcass," this 28th verse, "for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And there are many interpretations of this. I want to give mine this morning. There was a passage of scripture, I'll have to admit, that gave me a lot of trouble. Because it sounded like instead of eagles, it's going to be vultures. An eagle is a bird of prey. He's the king of birds. Then I was fortunate enough to look in a Hunter Bridge dictionary. And I found out something about that word carcass. I thought all the time the carcass meant a dead body. It does where it's an animal, but where it is a human, it can be either a living or a dead body. Preferably living. Because here it's referred to scornful. The body of a human is referred to scornfully as a carcass. It's because there's either something wrong or they have a fault to find that has no backing. Now, like I said a little bit ago, the eagle is the king of birds. And he has very sharp eyes. I've read about how far up in the air that eagle could be and spot a field mouse on the ground. He also has great power in his wings. And said he is king. I want to use that. King of birds. I want to go to the sixth chapter, or the first chapter of Revelation, and the sixth verse. And I want to see if this is written the way you have thought of it many times. I believe this one here many times referred to something like this. He hath made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's see how it's written. And hath made us priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the close of the sixth verse. Then you say, well, where do we get that out of? Let's go to the 20th chapter and the 6th verse. It says something like this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Nothing said there about kings, was there? But it says in this sixth and first chapter and sixth verse, it hath made us kings and priests, showing it's a different period of time. This is referring to the time in which we live right now, for various ones go out, or they might even preside over a congregation. A king, according to the old English language, is one who had the responsibility of the care of a group of people. Not so much concerning the size of the people. He might be the mayor of a town. He might be the same as we would call a governor today of a state. Or he might be the king over the entire nation. He was still referred to as a king. It might just be a tribe of people. If you want to go into this a little bit, you can read about the Irish. Centuries ago, each tribe had his king, and they decided that they should have a king over all of the Irish, and they would meet together, and they were human enough to where they disagreed, and their disagreement finally became a war, and when there would be some of them left, and they'd go back to their territory and be there for a few years, and this thing would happen over again. They said it happened over and over. But what the main thing there is, each tribe called his leader a king. they had the responsibility of looking after that tribe. And the same as a governor or a president or a king of today. But anyway, this is the way it is used here. He hath made us, is it kings and priests? He hath made us priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. But the next one says kings, doesn't it? I mean the second part. So they are priests of God and of Christ from here on, and will be with him. I want to go back here to Matthew. I said scornfully, that is used. The sixth chapter of Matthew, and verses 22 and 23. If the light of the body, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And this is what we've been speaking of, isn't it? But that if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what I wanted to try to refer this to would be if a people, a congregation of people, had been living their religion for a number of years and started falling away to where eventually they didn't seem to have any religion at all. Wouldn't the people round about them, their neighbors, look on them scornfully? Don't you think the Lord would too? It appears that people who have turned from the understanding that they have and turned to darkness, I think the Lord did. I have some more I want to bring to your attention. The time of the end, I made the statement, is an appointed time. But the end of the world is not an appointed time. And I want to back that up just a little bit. So we go to page 188. Well, 187. Then. For behold, starting with verse 148. For a long time I have laid up of the fruit of my vineyard unto mine own self against the season which speedily cometh. And this is the Lord speaking, that how he has sent his missionaries out, and they have completed the work. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? But if you want to read that, page 187 in the Book of Mormon, right on through, down to 188. And you will find that the time came when he called his missionaries up. And for the last time I have nourished my vineyard and pruned it and dug about it and dunged it. Wherefore I will lay unto my own self of the fruit for a long time. Now that doesn't sound like it's going to, the gospel is going to be preached today and end tomorrow. It says a long time. According to that which I have spoken. And when the time cometh that evil fruit shall again come into my vineyard, then will I cause the good and the bad to be good. So you see, it's subject to a condition. I want to give you an example over here in page 683, I believe. And speaking here, he said he kept it 84 years, and this would make it about 150 years after Christ had been among them. And there was still peace in the land, save it were a small part of the people who had revolted from the church and took upon them the name of Lamanites. Therefore, there began to be Lamanites again. Now, this is 150 years. Now, it only took them 2 years to convert all of them on the face of this land. And there's going to be a conversion of all that are on the face of the earth, according to Daniel, the second chapter, verses 34 and 35. It said this stone that was cut out of the mountain would become a sea. You will have to read it. Became a mountain of its own, that is it, and filled the whole earth. Mountain is nation or kingdom. It became a government of its own and said, fill the whole earth. Now, at the time when evil fruit or unrighteousness begins to creep in, he didn't say that because they're strong. It's not like it was in the book of Mormon. They went on for quite a number of years before there was complete rejection of Christ. But here it says, when it began to creep in. And in the time of the Christian era there, it was approximately 150 years. So that sounds like that could be a long time, and it could be longer than that. I said it was an appointed time. I will try to bring that to you quickly. Daniel, the 11th chapter, and verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even unto the time of the end, because it is yet an appointed time. Showing that those who have made a covenant with the Lord, some of them will fall through the wars that we've been having through the time of the rest, from the time of the restoration up till now. And they will fall until the time of the end. And it says that it is an appointed time. Then we'll go back here to one more on that. It's the 8th chapter of Daniel and the 19th verse. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. So the time of the end is a time appointed. I wanted to get this to your attention before I brought the next to you. I'm going to ask you to turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-8. Now, just prior to this, Paul had been speaking of the things leading up to the resurrection and about how it would happen. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. To who? Is it going to come to the Lord's people? Are they supposed to be in the night? He said, it's going to come as a thief in the night. This morning. For when they shall say, not when ye shall say, but when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness. What was our text? Ye are the light of the world. That day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, nor faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now we mentioned here at the beginning about how we had spoken to some of you about this Zion, and those of the world rejected it because they said that they could see no place, no hope of temporal salvation. I mean, this is what Paul is referring to right here, that there will be a place of safety for the Lord's people, and not only that, they will know when the Lord is coming. He says, you're not in the darkness, but these things you creep upon you unawares. I know we can't sit back and say, well, it's not coming. We must be seeking the Lord to know concerning these things. I don't think it's up to the priesthood alone to seek the Lord on these things. I believe it's the duty of every member, not only of this congregation, but all over the land, to try to find out from the Lord when these things are going to take place. I don't believe they're going to be withheld from us, because it says here that they will happen at a time appointed. And if it's appointed, we know what happened when the time appointed for the church to be restored to place. Even though they might say that it would be impossible, the Lord saw to it that it was not impossible. They knew of it, but how many accepted it to be good? And how many will accept the fact that the Lord Himself is going to return in person? I was just give you one more reference, and then we're going to close. We're going back to the 5th chapter of Matthew and read the other 2 verses. It's verses 16, 15 and 16. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. This is outside the house we're speaking of now. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So He expects every one of us to work and work in the light. There is no need of darkness for the Lord's people. They can be in the light continually. Thank you.